From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. As always, delighted to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Rindau, listening in Boston, Massachusetts. Hi, Rindau.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Hyper Grace Movement with Andrew Farley, Joseph Prince. Are you familiar with that teaching?
Yeah, I am. In fact, we deal with Joseph Prince, and many of the things that he teaches are similar to what is being taught by Andrew Farley. Of course, Joseph Prince is steeped in Word of Faith theology, the idea that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can, well, they can get anything they want, a palace like the Taj Mahal, a Rolls Royce in their driveway. Again, because it is faith in their own faith rather than faith in their God. But both Farley and Joseph Prince have in common antinomianism, or against law. Now, Prince is sort of a sophisticated way of backing his way out of that charge, but he does so because he doesn't realize that there are at least three uses of the law. But I think more to the point, both Farley and Prince are teaching this notion that once you are forgiven, you never again have to confess your sin, which, of course, is decidedly against what the Scriptures are teaching to us. 1 John 1 makes it very clear that we are to confess our sins. James does the exact same thing, and he denotes a continuing action. Same thing, of course, is incumbent in praying the Lord's Prayer. It is an indication that we are to daily confess our sins. Now, confession of sins keeps your communion with God. Unconfessed sins ultimately don't break your union with God, but they do break communion with God, and therefore we're urged by the biblical writers to daily confess our sins. Now, it is true that what Prince and Farley do is they make it look as though they're appealing to biblical text, but what they do is they read a text and then take it out of context to support their own pretext.
Right, right. They actually, I went on Andrew Farley's website, and he has some videos on there that I watched, and there was all kinds of red flags, but they didn't really argue the point about confession as much as repentance. They said that they don't have to repent anymore because God has forgiven them for all of their sins, past, present, and future, which is true. However, I mean, don't we still have to repent from things? I mean, there's all kinds of scriptures in the New Testament about repenting. They say after the resurrection, all the teachings of Jesus doesn't count because that was the old covenant, and all kinds of red flags. But what do you think about that?
Well, it's the exact same point. Yes, we are called ultimately to recognize that we're sinners, to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Those are the entrance requirements into the kingdom. But we have a sin nature, and therefore, when we sin, we must repent of our sins, very much like David modeled in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquities, cleanse me from my sin. Also, this notion that the Lord's Prayer is under the Old Covenant and therefore isn't applicable to us today is simply nonsense. It is a failure to recognize that the covenants are the same covenants. One is qualitatively different in that Jesus has now come and he is the substance that fulfills the shadow. But it's not as though they're altogether different covenants. The one thing we know by being students of the Bible is God has only had one covenant community, one chosen people, beautifully connected by a cross and illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. Back to the phone lines, Nicole, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I am fairly new to my faith, and, well, I grew up in church, but I'm 30 years old now, and I'm getting back really, really connected with God, and the women that are helping me through the process are apostolic, and they're kind of always talking to me about the Holy Spirit and how you need to get the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And the only way you know you have it is by evidence of speaking in tongues. And then I asked my grandmother, and she said, no, you already have it working with you, in you. And so I'm just so confused about that.
Well, grandmother always knows best, Nicole. She's absolutely right. I mean, when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, you have come into intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not, of course, an it, as though it were a power source, but a personal being. And the Holy Spirit as such has come into your life, and you have intimacy with the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So all believers, according to Scripture, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In terms of empowering of the Holy Spirit, this is something that happens on a day-by-day basis. We might even say on a moment-by-moment basis. When I walked into the studio today, I prayed, Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. In other words, I wanted the Holy Spirit to empower me for service. And that's typically what is called infilling of the Holy Spirit, is empowering for service. Now, Pentecostals and people in the apostolic movement will tell you that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you this, on the basis of Scripture, you might argue that it is a evidence, but you can't argue that it is the evidence. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts, you know, Jesus in his last words in the book of Acts, he tells his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. But in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, notice this, that already they were followers of Jesus Christ, and therefore they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, but now you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, they're going to be infilled or empowered for service, and then you will, what is the evidence? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the evidence of the empowering or the infilling of the Spirit was they were witnesses for Jesus Christ. So while some might argue that tongues is a evidence, again, I don't think you can argue that it is the evidence, because being a witness is an evidence as well. So there are many ways in which you evidence that the Holy Spirit is infilling you and empowering you for service.
Okay. Thank you. I've been going back and forth with that, and I go to their church, and everyone there speaks in tongues, and it just kind of isolates you because you're like, well, maybe I'm not supposed, you know, maybe I can't get it.
Well, tongues is not for everyone. I mean, it's something that you can demonstrate by simply going to the biblical text. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you might want to write that passage down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the answer to that question is no. And Paul goes on to say, eagerly desire the greater gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us, and we have to use our gift in proportion to our faith. So not all people have the gift of tongues, and it can also be argued that tongues is not even normative for today. You know, God can certainly give someone the gift of being able to speak in another language, but it's not the norm.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
Nicole, grow in grace and knowledge. Keep learning.
I will.
God bless you.
Thank you.
You got it. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey The Journey Toward Union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Hi. I would like to know what you consider, other than the birth of Jesus that's predicted in Isaiah, what other areas of the Bible could you point to that serve as historical or archaeological verifications that, you know, the Bible is accurate and true?
Yeah. You know, in my book, Has God Spoken, I have a section on archaeology. And there's a summary. What I do is I make it memorable by what I call memorable snapshots. So you can actually remember the information that is given to you. So what I use as the acronym so you can remember this information is SPADE, because archaeologists use spades, right? So it's an easy association to make. The S in the acronym SPADE, which I, again, have in my memorable snapshots, is steels and stones. And I give a couple of different examples. For example, the Merneptah steel, which presents a formidable challenge against Exodus deniers. In fact, the Dan steel, or Stella as it's sometimes called, is very much like that, in that many people have for many years tried to deny the existence of King David or relegate him to a petty hilltop chieftain. But now the Dan steel is discovered and shows that this is absolute sophistry. It's just dead wrong. In fact, Time magazine rightly observed that the skeptics' claim that King David never existed is now hard to defend. The P in SPADE stands for pools, and there I point out that some of the most recent archaeological discoveries with respect to the pools that are discussed in John's Gospel, for example, those pools are described by John in meticulous fashion. Now it turns out, through archaeology, that every detail is buttressed by fact. So it's not only that the people and the places are established or corroborated through archaeology, but the actual particulars as well. The A stands for Assyrian archaeology, and I think this is particularly powerful, because for many years, people actually distrusted the Bible because they said there's no such thing as the Assyrian people, because the Assyrians were only known for many, many years through the biblical account. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, Indiana Jones, if there ever was one, began digging along the Tigris River, and he uncovered Nineveh. And today, no one doubts that the Assyrians are real. So Assyrian archaeology, and I give a pretty substantive treatment of this in my book, Assyrian archaeology is a powerful proof that the details that you find in the Bible are corroborated through archaeological history. Then you have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the D in SPADE. And this is particularly significant today because anyone can go to a computer and with the click of a 21st century mouse, you can uncover a complete first century library that's available to you today. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are just incredible substantiation of the biblical text itself. And then the E stands for Epic of Gilgamesh, which is a Babylonian. It's a corrupted flood account. It looks at the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, but nonetheless serves in a very powerful fashion to undergird the biblical account of Noah's flood. So those are a few that you can remember, but there's much more that I've written about in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay, great. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jonathan. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. My question regards the judgment seat of Christ. I know that there are rewards that we as Christians can gain for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know that we can also, from what I have an understanding of, is we can lose our rewards as well. And I just wanted to know, what amount of sin does a Christian have to commit in order to lose his reward for the Lord Jesus?
Well, remember that you are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And Paul makes this explicit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that no one can lay any foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build. You can build using gold, silver, costly stones on the one hand. On the other hand, you can build using wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of the Lord will reveal how you have built. Now, the gold, silver, costly stones are emblematic of building enduring rewards. The wood, hay, and stubble, those which could be extinguished through fire. And Paul then cashes out that metaphor by saying, look, there are many people who are going to survive, as it were, the day of judgment, but only as one escaping a burning building with nothing more, as it were, than charred clothes upon their back. And what he's underscoring again is the reality that you can't lose your salvation, but you can, in fact, have little to show for the time you spent on earth. And therefore, we should follow the admonition that is replete through the biblical text, and that is, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And of course, Jesus says this in the very last book of the Bible, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. And I have written about this in some detail in my book, Afterlife. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Adam next, Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Adam.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call. My wife asked me a question last week, and I just didn't know how to answer it. She asked me, how does somebody who's born with both male and female genitalia fit into God's plan? Because she said they have to grow up and then at some point in their life decide if they want to be a boy or a girl. And I just didn't know how to answer that.
Well, this is one of the questions I address in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. At the root of this question is a reality, and that is we are born into a cursed creation. And so there are all kinds of things that happen as a result of the curse. There are deformities, there are sickness, there's destruction, there's decay, there's death, and there are abnormalities that have resulted as a direct result, again, of Adam and Eve falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And that's just the reality. And so you have these kinds of abnormalities that take place in the creation in which we live, and we are suffering the effects of the fall. So if you have a condition, whether it's cancer or this condition, what you have to do is seek the best biblical and the best medical solution that you possibly can, because we are responsible for the temple. And until this is sorted out, it's probably best not to get married. So you first want to sort this out in a way that's satisfactory. But again, I have written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. And, you know, I talk about the fact that, first of all, this is a very rare condition. And I think we should emphasize that, because a lot of people want to set principle based on the exception. And I think that's going about it backwards. And as I point out, just like with the treatment of any rare disorder, gender assignment is complex and it's subject to human error. And therefore, again, as I mentioned earlier, you have to seek the very best medical and biblical advice. But being born with genetic, psychological, or hormonal abnormalities is normal a license for sexual sin, that being born with violent tendencies would be a license for being violent. Again, we have to deal with the circumstance in which we find ourselves and then deal with it in a biblical way.
Okay. Thank you very much for your answer. I'll relay that to her, and hopefully that'll put her at ease.
Yeah, and the actual entry found in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is titled, How Do Biblical Ethics Apply to Hermaphrodites? And the final point that I make, something I alluded to earlier, is that it's crucial to recognize that all disorders, all diseases, all deformities, all decay and death ultimately result from the fall. And while sin, suffering, and sickness are present realities, we have the certain promise that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. So we see even in our difficulties, God has a transcendent plan. I love this poem called The Weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unfurl that canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver and the pattern he has planned. So nothing ultimately is random in God's universe. He uses everything for His sovereign, eternal purposes. And for the hermaphrodite, for the person who suffers with cancer, the person who has perpetual pain, there's no magic bullet. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties, the maladies of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the promise, through the hope, through the certainty of resurrection. We are at a time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. See you tomorrow with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.